Today I want to speak on Psalm 27, and so I'm going to read at this time from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, it is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, we pray for thy blessing to be with us today in every aspect of our keeping of this day. Bless us, Lord, by thy word, and encourage us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless thy servant now, as I open the scriptures and explain them, and may this bring glory to thy name and be for our spiritual profit. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to speak on the last verse of the psalm, Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This verse has always been a favorite of mine, a personal favorite, and it's a text that was especially important to me and encouraging to me in my late teen years when I had this urge, as it were, to get on with life, and I felt like I was stuck and isolated, waiting. And at that time in my life, I remember hearing a sermon on this text from Professor Henko that really resonated with me and taught me to look away from the circumstances that seem to be limiting me and to look to God, who is faithful, who is a protector, and who we know does for his people have a plan and a purpose in their lives and their situation. I've chosen to speak on it today because God has put all of us in a time of waiting. We're told to shelter in place. Some of us are forbidden to go out to work. Most of us have to stay home most of the time. Our children are at the house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, going on 3 weeks now. And we have an urge to get on with things, to get on with life, but we're stuck and even isolated. How much longer will this go on? Another week? Another month? Another 2 months? What are July and September and November going to look like? It's a very hard situation for many people, not just the waiting, but it affects them economically. It can have very negative impact on people with addictions or with emotional issues and depression. And it's a very difficult time as well for people who live in poverty or for those who live in close quarters in an abusive situation. It's very difficult. But it's also, for us as God's people, a very good time. And it's good because it comes from a good God, and it's good because it's good for us to wait, to have to wait. We live in a day and age and society that operates on the principles of efficiency and promptness, on productivity and busyness. And we're not very good at waiting. In traffic, we become impatient. We have to stop at a red light, and we're jiggling our leg to get going or tapping on the steering wheel. We're in the grocery store or the bank in a line, and we get impatient. And it's because we like to be in charge of a situation. And generally, we don't even have to wait very much. We hold, as it were, the reins. Instead of waiting, we're doing. We're busy. And when we're busy doing things, the focus very often is ourselves and our achievements and our goals and our business and our income and what we can do. And now in the current situation with the shutdown from coronavirus, God is saying to us, now stop. And wait. And look at the Bible. And look at me. As we look at the Bible, we see that the people of God in the biblical characters did a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. Noah built the ark. He was 120 years waiting for the first drops of rain. Abraham and Sarah, God had promised them a child, and they waited many, many decades for that child to come. Joseph was sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then he ended up in prison, and he's waiting to see what good God was orchestrating through the circumstances of his life. For 400 years, Israel was enslaved in Egypt, waiting for deliverance and a deliverer. And then came Moses to deliver God's people, and God wasn't ready for it. So for 40 years, he waited in the wilderness for God to call him and lead Israel out. And then Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, as it were, waiting in a holding pattern before they went into the promised land of Canaan. You have the story of Job in Scripture, one who the Scripture exalts for waiting patiently. Or David, anointed to be king, waiting. The remnant in the intertestamentary period, waiting 400 years for the promise of Christ. The disciples, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. 50 days. Paul, in prison, waiting in Palestine, waiting for more than 2 years to go to Rome and bring the gospel there. And of course, this is what the Christian church is doing throughout the New Testament age, waiting and watching for the return of Jesus Christ. So God's people are often called to wait. Another question for us today is, how are we waiting? How are you waiting during this mandatory stay-at-home order, which is nothing like 40 years in the wilderness? How are you waiting? How are you waiting? When God calls us to wait, he's teaching us that much of our life, indeed all of our life, is not in our control. It's not in our hands. So how are we waiting? Are you waiting well? To wait is to be delayed and to be ready. In this time of delay, are you remaining ready? Let's look at Psalm 27, verse 14, especially with this question in our minds. Are we waiting well? Am I waiting well? And examine ourselves in light of this word of God. So let's do that under this theme, waiting well. We'll notice first the necessity of waiting, then second, the activity of waiting, and then third, the promise for those who do wait. Waiting well, the necessity, the activity, and the promise. As we talk about the necessity of waiting, what I want to emphasize is the urgent need for us to hear this admonition from Scripture. And there are three things here that bring that home to us. First of all, the text itself. And there are two things in the text that bring home the urgency of this to us. The first is the repetition. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. He repeats it. And he does that for the sake of emphasis. This is his conclusion to the entire psalm. And the repetition here in this phrase, wait on the Lord, is like a double exclamation point at the end. Wait, wait. And you see the necessity and the urgency of our waiting in the unique way that this verb wait is used. Usually we wait for something or we wait for someone. But here we're told to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And by putting it that way, the psalmist acknowledges, yes, there are things for which we have to wait, but the only way to wait is to get our eyes off of those things and to put them on God. We're not waiting for these things, but we're waiting on the Lord. And we wait well. We wait effectively only when we look to God. That's a unique way of speaking of waiting. The only other time that we use the verb wait in that way is when we speak of a waitress. She waits on tables or she waits on her clients. And the idea is that she's ready to serve them. She's alert to their bidding. It's a very poor waitress who is watching the clock and waiting for the end of her shift. But a good one is waiting on her customers. And that's the idea here in the text, that as we wait for things, we look to God. It's not about the clock. It's not about the timing, but it's about God. He runs the clock, and we wait on him. Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2, put it this way, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us." You see, there's a delay there, and it's a servant waiting. So a readiness to serve, looking to the master. So that's the first thing here. The verse emphasizes our need for waiting by that repetition and that unique way that it speaks of waiting. The second thing here that brings home the importance and the urgency of our waiting has to do with the trials of life. That's what the psalmist is recounting here. There are things that happen outside of us, and the waiting is necessary because there are many trials and troubles of life that we have to go through, and we have to wait on God because of those trials. That's on the foreground in the psalm. We don't know the exact occasion of this psalm, but it's obvious from the psalm itself that David writes it during a time of intense trial. And you notice that when you look at the psalm, twice in verse 1, he mentions fear. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then in verse 2, he mentions the wicked who are his enemies and foes who come, he says, to eat up my flesh. Verse 3, he speaks of a host camping against him and wars rising up against him. In verses 4 through 6, he speaks of an obvious time of being away from the house of God. He says, "One thing have I desired, that to dwell in the house of the Lord." Verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, he's forsaken a family, close members. Verse 12. False witnesses have risen up against me. Verse 13. I had fainted. So verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me. Answer me. He's under intense trial. And this is what's so beautiful about the Psalms. They speak to our experiences as believers, to the troubles and the trials of our life. They are the spiritual biography of every believer. And there's such a variety of trials mentioned here in the Psalm. And sometimes that's how troubles come to us in our lives, like the waves of the sea, one after another, battering. Just think of how the shutdown of our country, and indeed the effect that it has in all the world of this virus, can affect certain individuals. They lose their jobs, their economic struggles, and then illness comes, and there's grief, and then there's death and loss, and there's trouble in their relationships, and there's loneliness, and there's isolation, and there's a future that's uncertain. And those are all circumstances outside of a person that we can feel the pressure of. They cause anxiety. There's a complexity to life. We don't know the way out. We don't see the way out. We don't know what to do. And the counsel of the text, wait on the Lord, is spoken in the midst of that kind of a situation in David's life, where one trial gives way to another trial. Indeed, that was the life of David. He's hunted by Saul. He's tempted by Satan. He's opposed by his own military leaders. He's haunted by the guilt of his sin. He's driven out by his son Absalom. And if we look at Scripture, we see this is how God is pleased to lead his people through life to glory. That's here in the Psalm, in fact, in verse 4, when David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David, of course, has in mind the temple or the tabernacle in Jerusalem, but he's thinking of his eternal resting place in heaven. And now, as he describes the pathway that God leads him through to that eternal rest. This is the path, isn't it? One of struggles and trials and troubles. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, on the return route of his first missionary journey to the churches in Asia Minor, Paul confirms the newly established churches who, after their establishment, were immediately suffering and experiencing trouble and persecution because of their faith in Christ. And this is what he says to them. Acts 14:22, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." That's the way God leads. And so Peter says to us, we shouldn't think it strange when trials come. Or James tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse different trials. And so we need to hear this word, wait on the Lord, because of the trials and the troubles that are sure to come in our lives. Wait, wait on the Lord. But then there's a third reason that we really need to hear this encouraging word here, and it's because of ourselves and because of how we usually in the weakness of our flesh respond to the providence of God. We don't wait well. We don't respond well to God's timing. Sometimes we're very impatient and we question what God is doing. We question God's wisdom. We question God's goodness. We want to ask questions like this: where is God? Why is he doing this to me? Does he love me? Maybe we don't put it in those words, but our fear and our anxiety betrays these attitudes. We become not only discontent, but angry with the situation. And the stress produces an irritability in our relationships. We become bitter against God. And we sometimes say something like Elijah or Jonah, just let me die. We're not content. We take matters into our own hands because we're impatient. You remember Abraham and Sarah doing that when there was a famine and they went to Egypt and they lie about Sarah's identity and the trouble that must have brought into their marriage. Or when they had to wait for Isaac, the promised child, and they after years of waiting, took things into their own hands. And Hagar brings a child into the family from Abraham, Ishmael, and that becomes a misery in their family. We're not good at waiting. Listen to Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Or Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Does God see? Does God know? Is his arm short that it cannot save? Is he forgotten to be merciful? Those are not the questions of unbelieving reprobates, but these are the questions that often God's people ask under trial. And so this is us, isn't it? We need to hear this admonition to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that brings us to the second point here in this message. And that is the activity of waiting. I call it the activity because waiting, in the biblical sense, is not sitting around and doing nothing. It's like the waiting, I said, of a waitress ready to serve. There's an intense spiritual activity. We are delayed. Something is delayed, but we are ready. And so waiting is not to block out the reality of life and the circumstances of life from my mind, to have a sense of not caring or a sense of hopelessness that you drown out with pleasure or self-pity or panic or some substance, alcohol. That's not the activity of waiting. So what is the activity of waiting? How do we wait well? How do we wait well? And there are seven biblical ideas here that I think summarize what it means to wait on the Lord. First, to wait on God is to know and to confess. To confess God's absolute sovereign control of all things. We confess his providence, that nothing comes by chance but from his fatherly hand. We confess that God has a purpose, a grand purpose, and a reason for everything and in everything that he does, that things don't just happen randomly, but that he works all things according to his eternal counsel to save his elect in Jesus Christ and to bring many sons with Jesus to glory. And that's not just an abstract confession, but that confession includes the details of my life as a child of God. It's the confession of Romans 8, verse 28. I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to me who loves God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose, to me as one whom God has called according to his eternal decree of election. That's where waiting begins, that we that we know God. You notice that in the text, wait on the Lord. That is the name Jehovah, the name of the covenant God, the name of God's faithfulness. Wait on Jehovah. Because he is Jehovah, the unchanging I Am, he remembers his promises, and he remembers his people, and he remains committed and faithful through all things to his word and promise to his people. To wait on God is first to know him. And all the panic and the fear and the hysteria that's present in our society today stems not from misinformation that the media feeds people, not from uncertainty regarding the future, but the fear and the anxiety stems from this, that people do not know God, who is sovereign and who is faithful. Look at what David says in the very first verse of the psalm. The Lord, he says, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I don't need to be afraid. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, in this will I be confident, because he knows Jehovah God as his God. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my God. So to wait on God is to know him. Second, to wait on God is to be silent before him. This is the response of the psalmist in Psalm 39, verse 2, to the affliction that God brought in his life. God had smitten him with a severe blow, and he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. In Psalm 46, verse 10, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I sent out a devotional a couple of weeks ago from Reverend Voss, a surprising response to a severe trial or blow, and it's the silence of the child of God before the hand of God's providence. You remember the story of the life of Job. Job was not always silent. He began by blessing the name of God, and that was a good thing. But especially when his friends began to provoke him and to slander him, then Job began to hold forth, and he questioned the goodness of God and the right of God to do what he had done. And at the end of the book, God comes to Job and he speaks to him. In Job chapter 40, verse 2, he asks him, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Job was contending with God. Job was trying to teach God. God said, shall he that reprove God speak? Let him speak. And God is saying to Job, you think you have this figured out. And you think that because you have this figured out, you're going to teach me. You're going to reprove me. Were you there? God says to him, when I called the earth and the universe into being. And Job's reply is this, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. He says, I've spoken once, twice, but I won't speak again. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Silence. There are two kinds of silence. There's a silence of being stunned, and then there's a silence of humility, of acknowledging that I'm dust, that I lack wisdom. In this pandemic, there are so many who speak like they're experts, who have so much to say. God is God. We wait, and we're silent. Third, to wait on God is to trust in Him, to trust in Him, to believe, to depend on Him. He is the God who knows the way. He's the God who does all things well. And in the previous verse, this is what David calls our attention to when he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so we look to him, we fix our eyes on him. And when we do that, we turn our eyes from what we see here and from what our hands have done and from our own strength, and we gaze on him and his eternal love, and we rest in him and the promises of his word. God is good, and I will wait for him. And the activity of that waiting is prayer and seeking God in his word. So we trust him. Fourth, to wait on God is to be patient, patient with God. Patience in the Bible is the ability to endure or to suffer long with something or someone that is unpleasant. The ability to endure something that is unpleasant. God is patient with us. God is long-suffering. He suffers long. Despite our sin, he perseveres in the relationship that he has with us. And that's what it means to wait, to endure, to persevere. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When we're impatient, it's because we're not waiting on the Lord. Be patient. And that means, in the fifth place, to wait on the Lord is to deny ourselves, to let go of ourselves, to crucify the flesh, to crucify my own desires, to let go of my self-confidence, to not think of my own welfare or my own destiny here in the earth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 speaks of the anxiety and the worry that's caused over food and clothing. And he assures us that God has all these things in his hand. And as he feeds the sparrows, so he'll feed you and take care of you. And he says, consider the lilies of the field. They don't sow, they don't reap. And yet, he says, I say, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not dressed with the splendor of one of these. What is there in your life that you want, that you hold on to, that makes you impatient with God? Waiting on God is denying yourself and leaving those things in God's hand. Not depending on your own strength, control. Then sixth, to wait on God is to have a confident expectation. That is, we expect something. We expect something better, supremely better. And we're confident in that expectation. The biblical word for this is hope. Hope. We have hope. We know that there is an outcome, that there is an end, that there is a good goal that God has in view, and that God is working towards in everything that he brings to us. Think of what Jesus says in John 14 as he's going to leave his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's our hope. Jesus is coming again to receive us in the house of many mansions, to be with him. And that's more than just a wish. It's a confident knowledge that we have, a certainty. We're not perplexed about the future and the purposes of God as regards his final goal. We don't doubt that. We have this confident expectation, and we know, Romans 8 verse 28, we know that all things work together for good and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so through him, we are more than conquerors. And we know that God, who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, will freely with him give us all things that we need. We have a hope that never makes ashamed, that's eternal in the heavens. So to wait on God is to have a confident expectation. And then finally, in the seventh place, to wait on God is to go forward with courage. To go forward with courage. You see that in the verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. What is courage? Courage is the ability to do something even though it's a very frightening thing to do. Courage is to stand up. Courage is to take the blows. Courage is bravery. It is to be strong in the face of pain and grief. Be of good courage. For the child of God, this is a spiritual courage. It's a strength in the Lord and from the Lord when we go through the worst kinds of trials. Recently, I heard of a man, a strong Christian man, whose son was killed in a car accident. And leaving the hospital with his family and with others, he said in the elevator, let's pray together. And he prayed there with them. That's courage. Must have been a very hard thing to do, but he had the ability, by God's grace, to do that. Be of good courage. That's a call. We should think of it this way. It's the call of a captain to his soldiers before they go into the battle. There they are lined up in their ranks. And the captain, the commander says, be of good courage. Be strong. Stand fast. Don't waver. You're not fighting alone. This is not your battle. The Lord is at your side. The battle is the Lord's. Be of good courage. And so this is how we wait, and this is how we wait well. We confess God is sovereign. We know him, that first. Second, we are silent in humility before the works of his providence. Third, we trust in God. We rest in him. Fourth, we're patient. We have endurance. Fifth, we deny ourselves. We don't seek our own desires or depend on our own strength. Sixth, we live in hope with a confident expectation. And then seventh, we go forward in courage. And that brings us to the promise. At the end of the text, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. He shall strengthen thine heart. That's a promise. The word shall here is not future tense, he'll do this in the future, but it speaks of the certainty of a present reality. He shall, it will be. The psalmist is saying that as we wait on God in the trials that he sends, he will strengthen our heart. In the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31, he will renew our strength. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That is, they shall increase their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when we look at the scripture, we see that God gives this strength that's promised here through the trial and by the trial. It's not just this, that God gives us the strength that we need before he sends us the trial. But it's this, that the trial itself is the means, the tool, the instrument that God uses to strengthen us as we go through it. Wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. As we wait on God, he strengthens us in the trial. There are two very important verses in the New Testament that teach this. Romans 5, verse 3, tribulation worketh patience, or perseverance. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. But it starts with tribulation working, patience, experience, and hope. The other one is James 1, verse 3. The trying of your faith worketh patience. This is something like the training of an athlete. He becomes strong through the repeated use of his muscles. The strength here is spiritual. It's worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And God is saying to us here, this is why I send you through trials, to make your heart stronger. He shall strengthen your heart. In your heart, God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you faith. And I'm going to make the presence of the Holy Spirit more evident, and I'm going to make your faith stronger. And this is the way I'm going to do that, through trials and troubles. You wait on me. Sometimes we say in the midst of a trial, why is God doing this? And here's one answer, that God in his grace is making us stronger. He's drawing us to himself. He's making our faith more apparent. He's making our faith more real. That's the promise. He shall strengthen thine heart. And the promise is founded on this, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, by the cross, he earned this blessing, this strength for us. Hebrews 12 puts it this way. Let us run with patience, or perseverance, or waiting. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, Jesus had to wait on Jehovah. He waited through the agony and the suffering of the cross, which was the punishment of hell that we deserve for our sin, and was an abandonment and a loneliness from God. And persevering through that, enduring the cross, he removed the curse of God from your life and from my life. And he brings us blessing and strength, so that when we go through a trial, we know that he will strengthen us in the inner man. Strengthen us in the inner man. Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you waiting well? Wait, I say, on the Lord.